We have the author and, yes, the finisher of our faith. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's fix our thoughts on God, and he will fix our thoughts, period. Now, your relationship and my relationship with God needs to be our number one focus. And I know that if that's where it ought to be, God is going to take care of everything else. And so at this very, very special time of the year, just remember this. As we go through these weeks ahead of us here, keep your eyes on God. Just keep your eyes on him. Amen.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. To really understand our text today, and really just the two verses that we're going to be looking at here, you have to back up to chapter 11. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as Hebrews Hall of Faith. And there you find some champions of the faith from the Old Testament, starting with Abel and going up through the ranks of Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then getting down through this line to where they just run out of time. And the writer says time would fail to tell you of these guys and so on. But all of these heroes of the faith are mentioned in the previous chapter. And with that as the backdrop, that's how chapter 12 opens up here. In verse number 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about," or surrounded, "with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I back you up to the beginning of verse number 2, where it mentions looking unto Jesus, watching him, being fixated on him, gazing upon him, letting everything else go out of focus, but keeping him in focus. It's really a good time of the year for us to be reminded of that, isn't it? And so today we're going to be talking about keeping your eyes on God, keeping your eyes on him. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you now for your word, and we thank you for this time to come together for this very timely and needful admonition. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to listen carefully, that you would speak to our hearts, that we'd take in that which we need. And Father, that we would leave here a little bit different, a little bit more focused. We need your help. We pray now and ask for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a special time of the year, when I love, when you love, and I'm ready for it, but it's also a concerning time of the year. It's funny, but this is a time of the year when really there's more depression than in any other time of the year. There's more drug overdoses. There's more suicide, sadly, if you can imagine. And so this can be kind of a sobering time of the year, but even for Christian people, we have to watch our step because, well, it's a very carnal time of the year, and it's a very easy time to get worldly, quite honestly. It's that time of the year when you would think we'd be focused on God, but quite often it's just the opposite. And we can get sidetracked, and we can get focused on Black Friday or Cyber Monday or the ringing of cash registers and the slapping down of credit cards and endless ads to spend our money and just this hustle and this bustle and traveling and all that. And well, quite honestly, in that process, folks, God can get lost in the shuffle. I mean, let's just be honest. We get our eyes off of him. We get our focus on other things, and that's not good. That's not good. And so before I start a Christmas series, I am looking forward to that next week, but before I start a Christmas series for the next several weeks, we just need to stop and we need to take inventory and we need to take some precautions and we need to decide some things. It's got to be a conscious decision to keep our eyes on him. So as we look at this passage here, we see, first of all, what I call the scriptural teaching on this subject. There's an admonition as we march into the holidays to not forget to look to somebody. In verse number 1, Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's talking about those people mentioned previously in chapter 11, those heroes of the faith, and the fact that now they're watching us. They're surrounding us. They're in that great grandstands, that heavenly grandstands in heaven, and they're cheering us on. And Paul says, and wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice the rest, let us lay aside every weight, not necessarily a sin, but something that weighs us down, those weights. But then he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We would call that trips us up. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, what's that? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's life. It's this marathon, and we're all running it right now. And in lieu of the fact that we're being watched and cheered on, let's put some things aside and run this race with patience. But notice verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the word there, looking. Looking is an interesting word in the Greek. It means to fixate on. It means to focus on, to be attentive to. And to just fix our gaze on. You know, I'm not much of a golfer. It's not really on my radar much. But I can only imagine how good the pros are. I mean, if I'm out golfing with a guy or two, I get pressure on me because they're watching me as I'm about to tee off here. But how do the pros have hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions worldwide watching them, and yet they're just fixated on that little golf ball? And I've heard that they can just erase the crowd around them and erase everything else from their memory and just tee in perfectly on that ball. What do? They're looking upon something. That's the Greek word there. They're fixed on it. This goes for a runner out of the blocks. He sees one thing, and that's the finish line. This goes for a farmer who wants to make straight rows with his plow. In the old days, they'd fixate on a fence post down at the end of the field. Now they got it made. They just put on GPS and take a nap, and they get these perfect rows here. But whether it's a mariner in a storm fixed on the compass, or a pilot like we have some here who fixate on their instruments, we find here that Paul speaks of looking unto Jesus, fixating on him, looking upon him. And then he calls him in verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, on March 5th, 1981, I called upon him in repentance and faith over in Crookston, Minnesota, and was born again. And he became the author of my faith, the originator. He's become now my captain. He's my prince. He started this thing with me. But I like the part about finisher, the author and the finisher. That word means completer. And Christ completes what he starts. He finishes what he starts if we will keep our eyes fixed on him. Sadly, I've seen a lot of Christians over the years take a detour. They're not looking unto Jesus. They got their eyes off the Lord. They got their eyes on something else. That's a dangerous thing to do. And you can become one of the devil's casualties when you do that. We have to stay gazed upon him and eternal things and heavenly things. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's the here and now. That's what we're seeing around us. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, well, they're eternal. They're eternal. When we get our eyes off of Christ, we get into all kinds of problems, folks. We get focused on the world, and that will nearly always let us down. That's a letdown. But if we keep our focus on God, he never lets us down. You know, it's been well said, what consumes your mind controls your life. Isn't that the truth? What consumes your mind, and I find myself at various intervals in my life really focused on things. We can get in a building project around here, or getting a Bible college up and running, or a radio station started, and I can fixate on something. I'll be honest with you. What consumes your mind controls your life at the time, good or bad. Maybe you have an adversary right now. And you're focused on this enemy. He's done you dirty. He's on your mind. Maybe you're focused on the world around you, and it's falling apart right now, folks. I mean, every week something's in the headlines. Maybe you're going through a test right now, and you're focused on how hard it is, and you're distracted by that. This is not easy to go through, and people don't understand. Maybe you're focused on yourself right now and your own issues, and you're totally distracted from God. Maybe you're focused on your insecurities, and we all have those, don't we? And, you know, you're kind of cognizant of things that others aren't even really noticing, but to you, it's kind of like everybody's noticing this. You know, maybe even praying at the present, you can't get focused when you're talking to God. You're rambling, you're repeating stuff, but you're really not connected. Is it just me? Your heart's not connected. Your heart's not aligned with God. Your mind is on other things, and you've lost your focus on God, and your mind is not stayed on Him. And it can even infiltrate your prayer life. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we can point a finger at the Pharisees and go, yeah, but really, we can draw nigh unto Him with our mouth and our lips, but our heart be far from Him as well. You know, we can even serve and really, really serve. And we can be active and busy down at the church and not really have our eyes upon the Lord the way we ought to. It is possible to be serving and have your eyes even more on the ministry than you do on the Lord. I had a really busy week this last week. Wednesday, I was having Bible study with someone. They might be here right now. And we're having one-on-one Bible study, and I nodded off. I'll just be honest with you. And the bad part is I was doing the talking. That takes some doing. And have you ever been so tired? You're talking along, and I knew I was. And I was starting to make no sense. And the next thing I know, I kind of snapped to attention and when I said the word football. And I looked at this guy, and I said, "Did I just say football?" He smiled, and he looked down. Yeah. There are times we can get so busy, even in the ministry and in the service of the Lord, and really not in tune with God, not aligned with God. But God wants you, and He wants you more than your service, and He wants you more than your activity. He wants us looking to Jesus. The Bible says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we started out with Him, and He wants to start or finish what He started. He saved us to walk with Him. And that's more important than all the other stuff. All that other stuff. It needs to become like breathing. Many of us have heard of Billy Sunday. In fact, back in the early 1900s, Billy Sunday came to Fargo. And he actually set up a tabernacle downtown, and he preached in our city here. And wherever he went, bars closed down, people got right with God, and there was great revival. And he just walked with God. It was said that he could be walking down the street with his wife, and they called her Ma Sunday. And all of a sudden, you know, Billy would be talking and talking to her, but then he'd be talking to the Lord, and she knew that it wasn't her anymore, and then he'd be talking to her and talking to the Lord, and he would just shift from one to the other so naturally because he knew he was in the presence of God, and he practiced the presence of God 24/7. His eyes were on the Lord. His eyes were on the Lord. Do we want God that much? Because if we do, we have a promise. God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You shall seek me, he says, and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. You see, when you're born again, God gives you a heart to know him. Now, how much we cultivate that and foster that, that's up to us. But he gives us a heart to know him. Jeremiah 24:7, God says, "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they should be my people, and I will be their God." There's really only one thing that matters in this life, and that's the Lord. I mean, all the other stuff is just stuff. It's just stuff. But knowing Him, that's where it's at. You know, Christ put it this way. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Isn't that good? This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And when you get born again, there ought to be something inside of us triggered to know Him better, a desire to walk with Him. And I think that's more fulfilling than all the other stuff that consumes our thought life. Do we think about God during the day? Is He on our heart? Is He on our mind? Or is it on all that other stuff, as it were? In Psalm 19, the psalmist had an earnest plea. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord." Here he is. He talked about the meditation of his heart. What is the meditation of our heart during the week? What is it that we have our hearts fixed on? What do we meditate on, quite honestly? Are we looking to Jesus? Are we focused on him? Because when we're focused on God, we won't be focused on other things. It's kind of like trying to drive to two different places at the same time. You just can't do it. When we're focused on the Lord, we can't be focused on other things. But so many of us, we're weighed down by the trials of life. And these are things, honestly, that are they're really pretty insignificant compared to walking with him. And they're the very things that God comes along, and for that reason, he tells us to be still. We just get jerking around, bouncing off of walls, and our minds are filled with so much noise. And God says, be still and know that I am God. He can calm our fears. He can calm our worries, our anxieties, if we will just be still, if we will just be looking unto Jesus. And especially at this time of the year, you know that the devil can come along and he can grip a heart that's not trusting in him. He can have us where he wants us. And the fact is, we're not where we ought to be. One of the reasons I think that people struggle with depression even, Christians especially, they're not looking unto Christ. They're dwelling upon the negative and they're letting stuff simmer in their soul. And it's stuff that really ought to just move on. And instead of looking to Jesus, we're not. We have some great promises. Here's one. God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This is a great verse to memorize in the Bible. And God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That word stayed means fixed on, riveted to. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Why? Because now we're trusting in him. And so much of the anxiety and the problems that Christian people have is they're not trusting God. Our trust is not where it ought to be. Really, the best antidote for worry is keeping our mind stayed on him. That's a form of worship. And you go, man, will that do the trick? Well, I know this. The martyrs of old died at the stake in flames, singing, if you can imagine, because their minds were stayed on him. Stephen, being stoned to death, looks to heaven. Guess what he sees? Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. If ever there was looking to Jesus, that's it. And very calmly just says, Lord, take my spirit, take my soul. You know, maybe you're wincing at the thought of something looking you in the face right now. It's out front. You got to deal with it. You're dreading something. It's someone. It's bad news. You know, the Bible gives us this promise. In Psalm 112, the Bible says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And maybe right now you're dreading something. But if you're trusting in the Lord, you don't have to be afraid of evil tidings. Your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And at this particular time of the year, we need to get our eyes off a lot of other stuff and get them fixated on God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That word fixed there means fixated on. It means really tuned into and focused on. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. And he says, I will sing and give praise. That word fixed, kun, in the Hebrew means anchored down. It means stabilized. You know, in this life and in America especially, there are so many things that seek to distract us. I mean, just a plethora of things. There are distractions everywhere, and the devil likes to keep us preoccupied. Have you noticed that? Turn your heart away from the things of God. And quite honestly, I think most Christians, their heart isn't aligned with God the way it ought to be. You know what I mean? It's just really not aligned with them the way it ought to be right now. And maybe this would be a good time to ditch some of that clutter, some of those distractions, and stop being double-minded. That's what it's called in the Bible. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It just brings instability to our lives. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's like the guy trying to drive two different places at the same time. It just doesn't work. And that's exactly what we're attempting to do as we keep one hand on the world and one hand on the things of God. We have to make a decision. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's the things we're focused on, the things that we're worried about. But Christ says, seek ye first. There's a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, walking with him, and God will take care of that other stuff. All these things shall be added unto you. God, help us to get our eyes off that other stuff. It clamors for our time more than the things of God, more than the still small voice of the Lord. There are Christians who focus more on video games than the word of God, and that's pathetic. And the phone's not much better. We're focused on all this other stuff. And we wake up, and instead of going to the Bible, we go for our phone, and we check the social media, and we check our emails, we check all this stuff, and we can get so distracted. And I'm telling you, in America, there's all kinds of electronics. There's lights, there's whistles, there's luxuries, there's the glitz and the glitter. And it can make our love for Christ grow cold. We're not looking unto Jesus. We're told in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a simple command. It's a decision we need to make. And it's a matter of taking control of our thought life. We all have a thought life. And our minds will drift to anything. So what about God? What about looking to Jesus? When our minds are drifting on worries and cares and the stresses and the anxiety of this life, that's a good time to look to Jesus. That's when we think upon him. That's when we consider him. The Bible says a lot about consider him. Considering him. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Consider him. There is a time when we need to be considering him. In 35 years of pastoring, I've seen God's people make some big mistakes when they're not keeping their eyes upon the Lord, the author and the finisher of their faith. They get to running with the wrong crowd. They get to buying the wrong stuff. They make moves they shouldn't make. They take jobs they shouldn't take. They make poor decisions. Their discernment is poor. They're not in tune with God. Their spiritual perception is not where it ought to be. And they become impatient. They land on the wrong side of the issue. And they appear spiritual on the surface, but eventually the truth comes out. When our eyes are not on the Lord the way they ought to be, bad stuff can happen. You know that Jonah was supposed to be a man of God, a prophet of God, but he got caught totally off guard. He was not walking with God. He was not aligned with God. He did not want God's will. He was a backslidden prophet. And he totally got out of God's will, about as far as you could get out of God's will, out in the middle of the Mediterranean, in the belly of a whale. And in chapter 2 of Jonah, he repents. And he writes about it. In Jonah 2:7, he said, "When my soul fainted within me," notice what? "I remembered the Lord." What a novel thought! "I remembered the Lord," he says, "and my prayer came in unto me." We've seen what I called, first of all, the scriptural teaching. Secondly, on that note, let's talk about the saint's temptation, the believer's temptation, the failure, and how it happens. And it's more common in the Bible, really, than we realize. In fact, we find perhaps the greatest Christian at the time of Christ, who should have been the greatest Christian, Peter, backsliding after the resurrection of the Lord. In John chapter 21, Peter goes back to fishing. We don't have time to go there. But here he is on the Sea of Galilee there, right on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee near his old hometown. And he goes back to fishing. And it brings about what I call the come and dine discourse. Christ shows up. He calls those men in. He says, "Come and dine," and he restores Peter. Now, Peter had gone back to the one thing that Christ had called him out of. He'd said, "You're to be a fisher of men now." But Peter, all bruised and battered and backslidden, goes back to the old trade. He drags 6 or 7 other guys with him. They're all out there in that boat all night out of God's will, and they catch nothing. And Christ shows up, and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than this stuff, more than the fish?" I think he's pointing to. And Peter couldn't even honestly say, "I love you." He said, I like you, I'm fond of you. Peter had actually left his first love. That can happen to any of us. In fact, we find Christ in Revelation 2 tell a church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And there are telltale signs when we've left our first love. Our eyes aren't on the Lord. We're worrying about other stuff. We're worrying about other people. We're worried about what others are doing. And we're honestly not minding our own business, as it were. Peter was told by the Lord when he gets older, he's going to be crucified, basically. And Peter, he's kind of feeling the heat, and he turns, he sees John the Apostle, and he says, so what about him? You ever notice that? What about him? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He said, if I will that he lives until I come back again, what's it to you? That's what he's saying there. And then he reminds him, get your eyes back on me. Just start following me again. You know, you can tell when somebody's eyes aren't on the Lord because they're a busybody. Well, what about him? And it's a good way to get offended. It really is. I've seen people blown out of church, which is a real sign of immaturity, because their eyes are on people and something people did, and they got offended. You know, we had somebody leave years ago in the first building because they said somebody gave him a dirty look. Well, that's real mature, isn't it? Jesus loved and gave himself for the church, and you walk out of it because somebody gave you a dirty look. But it tells me that it comes to a head when somebody's eyes are not on Jesus. And quite honestly, Peter's eyes weren't on the Lord. But this is just when it came to a head. He had been really backslidden for months, arguing who would be the greatest. I'll be the greatest apostle. And earlier on that same Sea of Galilee, on a stormy night, Jesus is walking past them on the water. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me come to you. And Christ says, come on. And Peter gets out of the boat, and whoo-hoo, he's walking on water and looking back at those chickens in the boat who don't dare get out. And all of a sudden, the wind and the waves start sloshing around, and he gets afraid, and he looks down, and he begins to sink. What happened? He took his eyes off the Lord. That's what happened. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we sink. The Bible tells us in Matthew 14, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, when we get our eyes off the Lord, fear fills that gap. Fear. And the devil operates on fear. I speak from experience. And the Bible tells us that fear hath torment. In fact, it was Job who said, the thing I feared the worst has come upon me. We've all had those times. And it's compounded when we get our eyes off the Lord. When Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on the storm, he began to sink. And folks, we all have storms in life, don't we? And it's so easy to get our eyes on those storms. There was another time that Peter's eyes weren't on the Lord, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 9, but it took place near the Sea of Galilee, but on a mount called Mount Tabor. I've been to the Holy Land a couple times and driven by this mount, and that's where Jesus took the inner circle, those three men, up to the top, and they fall asleep. And while they're asleep, Jesus is transfigured before him, and all of a sudden, we find Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus. Now, Peter wakes up. Maybe he wasn't sleeping the night before. He was too busy arguing about being the greatest. I don't know. But he wakes up, and he sees Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and he says something dumb. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three altars. And the voice of God thunders from heaven and says, No. This is my son. Hear him. Moses and Elijah, they're not even worthy of the same platform. My son has center stage. Hear him. You know, history was being made, and Peter was oblivious to that. 2,000 years later, guys like me are still preaching on that event. Peter would write about it later on in his epistle, but the point is, Peter was not focused on Christ and the greatness of Christ. The bottom line is, Moses and Elijah are just men. Jesus isn't one of the guys. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus, Son of God. God, help us not to get too casual with the Lord as well. The bottom line is keep our eyes on Him. On Him. Well, That leads to my final thought. We've seen the scriptural teaching. We've seen the saints' temptation. And finally, let's look at what I call the spiritual technique or the wherewithal of keeping our eyes on Christ. It's one thing to talk about it, but how do we do it? How do we do it? I wish we had more time. We turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be talking about it later today. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we find a really great king by the name of Uzziah die. And it's as if the prophet Isaiah had his eyes on Uzziah too much, because it took the death of Uzziah for Isaiah to get his eyes where they should be. He puts it this way: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Now, if we had time to look at it, we'd find there's angels shouting, glory, glory, glory. There's the heavens are trembling at their voice. And there's just smoke and there's lights. And it's just quite a scene here. But when Isaiah gets a glimpse of glory, he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, I've seen Christians over the years get a little big for their britches when it comes to their spirituality. And they think they're actually spiritual. Honestly, the day you get to thinking you're spiritual, you're in a heap of trouble, boy. Because the bottom line is, when Isaiah got a glimpse of God, he didn't think himself spiritual. He said, woe is me. I'm a mess. And I'm surrounded by people who are a mess. He said, my eyes have seen the Lord. Now, it was then that God calls him to this particular ministry. Go preach and do that and so on and so forth. And the point is this. When our eyes are really on the Lord, we realize we're not worthy for what God wants us to do. But we also at the same time realize what God does want us to do. There might be something right now that God wants somebody here to do. And quite honestly, he might be trying to help you find his will. He might be trying to show you something, but you might be distracted. Might be distracted, focused on something else, and he can't get your attention. You know, the Holy Spirit is often quiet and gentle and doesn't force his way in. Our eyes have to be on the Lord at such times, or we're going to miss some things. Now, back here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see our text in actually chapter 12, where it mentions in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, calls him the author and finisher of our faith. Back 40 years ago, I started my course. He was the author of my faith. I want to finish with him, but I'm going to have to keep my eyes on him in order to do that. I think one of my favorite songs in our hymn book is Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. I really like that song. Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, all to leave and what? Follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still mine own. Now we find here Paul admonishing us in our text to look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to lay aside some stuff that'll distract us as we run this marathon called life. We have to keep our eyes on him, lest we become a casualty, like so many have. The Christian life has its difficulties, but the Christian life is really the source of joy. It's the source of peace. It's the source of fulfillment. I find this ironic. In verse number 2, it mentions, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You ever notice that? There was joy going to the cross. You say, how can that be? Those are two words that don't go together, joy and cross. Or do they? You know, in our text here, we find this race of life we're in. And the point is, we have everything we need along the way. We have the martyrs of old, the saints of old that are cheering us on along the way, and that great grandstand's in the sky. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the promise of his coming when we finish our earthly course. But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We cannot turn aside. We cannot get distracted by the things of the world. We have to keep running. We cannot look back. We need to fix our eyes on him, and we need to run that race with all our might. Now, how do we do this? How do we look to Jesus when our own lives are falling apart? Well, first of all, focus on who he is. Focus on our great God. You have a Father in heaven. He's our guide. He's our protector. He is our comforter. He helps us in time of need. He's our living hope. He's our rock. Look to your Father. Focus on who he is. Secondly, begin your day with him. Do you really begin your day with him? I mean, that is so elementary. That's Christianity 101. There's a song on our radio station, "I Start the Day with the Lord." It is really a good idea. Begin your day with him. It will go so much better. Thirdly, focus on his promises. Now, here he promises to be the author, the finisher of our faith. That's a promise. We also have promises that every good thing comes from above. We have promises like, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have promises that we are a royal priesthood. We have promises that we're safe in his protection. We're bought with a price. He'll never leave us. He'll never allow us to go through something we can't handle. He'll never waste our experiences. He'll never waste our pain. All kinds of promises. Promises like he's coming back. And he is. And so focus on his promises. And then fourthly, decide you're going to be a light. You have one opportunity at life. You have one time you pass through this world. This world's a dark, dark place. And if we know the Bible biblically, it's not getting any better. Don't expect it. Oh, the normal, forget it. We know what the Bible says. So we see here these people in need, this world in need. And if there's ever been a time where we need light in this world, it's now, folks. Get our eyes off ourselves. Get our eyes on him. Decide you're going to be a light to this dark world. Be kind to people. Go out of your way. Take an interest in them. That's what Jesus did. And let's shine. Let's shine. You know, there was a Christian man who had a few hours before he died. And somebody was visiting him at the hospital. He was also a Christian. He said, "Well, how do you feel right now?" He said, "Is your faith strong?" And the man looked down. He said, "No." He said, "But my Jesus is." Amen. My Jesus is. Yes. You know, if our eyes are on him, we'll feel that way when it comes time for us to go. Keep our eyes on him. Many years ago, there was a man who wanted to hike the Swiss Alps. And so he hired a very experienced guide to take him up the Swiss Alps. And after many hours, they came to this high and this really remote mountain pass. But to his dismay, he saw that the path had almost been wiped out by a rock slide. And so he's looking at this tiny little ledge to his left and about a 1,000-foot drop, a precipice to his right. And he got weak. His knees started to wobble. And all of a sudden, his tour guide up ahead of him, he said, "Stop looking down." He said, "Look at me. Fixate on me. If you look down, you're a dead man." And so the guy fixated his eyes on his guide. And the guide said, "You follow me, stepping exactly where I step." And after about doing that, one step at a time, over the course of about 5 minutes, they were safe. They're out of harm's way. The man did what he was instructed, and he soon passed from danger to safety. But he had to keep his eyes on his guide. Folks, we have a guide, don't we? We have the author and, yes, the finisher of our faith. And the advice that expert mountain climber gave is a good advice for us at this time of the year. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's fix our thoughts on God, and he will fix our thoughts, period. Now, your relationship and my relationship with God needs to be our number one focus. And I know that if that's where it ought to be, God is going to take care of everything else. And so at this very, very special time of the year, just remember this. As we go through these weeks ahead of us here, keep your eyes on God. Just keep your eyes on him. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.